Thanks for tuning in to the Hope Church podcast. We hope that you're blessed and encouraged to walk out the gospel as you hear this message from Pastor Gary Hay.
We've been pretty busy here lately, but I wanted to give you an update. Last time I was in the pulpit, I mentioned an event that is happening, hopefully, in the land of Ethiopia. And I made the outrageous statement that if it comes off, it will change the face of hunger in that nation. And we're following up on the details. I'll be meeting on December 2nd in Atlanta with a delegation from Ethiopia, including the Deputy Prime Minister. And if this thing happens, it's going to make all the difference in the world for this country that's perennially been known as the center for hunger. And every picture we have just about has people that are starving in Ethiopia. So God is going to do something amazing. We're partnering, hopefully, with Hope, with Convoy of Hope, and possibly others. But this is a big project, and they will literally be self-sufficient in food security if this happens. So praise God. Please add that to your prayer list. I know you probably got a long one, but please do that. Secondly, this week earlier, I was just felt burdened for Pastor Tom in Zimbabwe, and I called him, and it wasn't the voice I usually hear. He's a victorious guy. He's turned the world upside down in that nation that's basically lived in an upside down condition. But he confirmed with me that he was under a lot of stress, big stress. The nation no longer has electric power. They've ruined their whole system over there, and they just don't have any money to produce power. And the church that he pastors there, the main church, the mother church, seats about 5,000 people. It's a large church. They also host a Christian school and a Christian Bible college. And right now, with no electricity, they're having to run a huge diesel generator that's costing them at least $9,000 to $10,000 a month. The government has just raised the price of diesel fuel to $24 a liter. You can only imagine the stress that puts on, if you could even find the fuel. May have to go black market to find it. They need $300,000 to be able to install solar on the building. And this is really a critical need. And, of course, they can borrow the money, but it's 40% interest over there, so that is not a good plan. And so we're believing God that somehow or other $300,000 is going to come available. And we don't know how that's going to happen. I personally can write a check for it, but I'm just too greedy to do it. No. We really need God's help, and we want to see this happen because it's not only the mother church. They've got 18 satellites around the capital city, also churches in South Africa, the rest of Zimbabwe, Kenya, Mozambique, England, and the middle Pacific area. So a lot of people are depending on what these guys do. And so would you pray? How many of you will say, I will pray? The Lord has just recorded that. And he'll be helping to remind you, but it's worth doing. Today, I have a lot of different things I'd like to talk to you about because I haven't been around that much lately. The time I have been here, I've usually been down in the family center. That's such a cool thing going on there. And it feels the same down there as it feels in here, and that's as it should be. But what I want to talk to you about today, I have two ways I'd like to go about this, but if I really could do it the way I wanted to do it, I'd probably have a stool out here, and I'd sit here and talk to you as if I were God the Father. I'm not, obviously. Judy can tell you, I'm not close. But the bottom line of it is, I want you to hear this as though a father were talking to you today, because this is really a big deal. I entitled it, Hitting Your Waypoints. Merriam-Webster defines a waypoint as an intermediate point on a route or line of travel, or route, however you pronounce it. A secondary usage is a stopping place on a journey. For our purposes today, we want to embrace the first and avoid the second. We're not about stopping on the journey. And so please listen with that in mind today. I've always loved maps, you know. When I was a kid, I'd look through the atlas. I look through all the encyclopedias I could find because I just loved to see how the world worked and how it fit together. And a map is an amazing thing. It can teach you a lot about what's there that you don't know is there. You know, if you're going on a trip, you get on a map and you see all the ancillary things that surround the area that you're in. And it just means a little bit more when you get there. But a good thing has happened in the last few years that now GPS technology is available to all of us. And I've been using it a lot lately. We've traveled in various places that I don't normally go, and a lot of the time driving. And, you know, the critical thing that we find in a map, hopefully, is how to get from where you are to where you want to go. Every one of us in this place today are on a journey. Sometimes we don't really think about the ultimate destination all that much because we're so busy dealing with the day-to-day. But ultimately, folks, we all are going to end up one day standing before our Maker. And on that day, we'll be judged. And hopefully, that will be a good experience for us. But here's the thing. We can begin to judge ourselves now so that we don't have to just hope it works out. God has already shown us how to live life in such a way as to please Him and to get to this destination with joy. And, you know, Paul, the apostle, wrote about he'd finished his race, and he was just literally waiting for that day and looking forward to that day. Most of us aren't quite there. But Paul had such a revelation of the love of God and what was coming. He was looking forward to setting aside this earthly dwelling and going on to meet his Lord and his reward. So as we go through this today, please keep this in mind. On long and unfamiliar journeys, it's comforting to have fixed points of reference along the way to confirm that you are, in fact, on track. These are known as waypoints. There's something very unnerving about a journey without any indicators that you're on the right track. I remember one particular case in my experience as a young man when myself and two other preachers were, and that's dangerous in and of itself. We were in a boat going fishing, and we were headed from the north tip of Vancouver Island over 45 miles across the Johnson Straits there up to a location on the mainland. And there was a river inlet that came in there, and we started up there. We had a 20-foot boat, which is not too smart on that kind of water. But anyway, we were headed up there, and as we headed out that day, we didn't have a compass working very well, and we didn't have any radar. We sure as the world didn't have any GPS back in the day. And as we got about 4 or 5 miles north of Port Hardy, suddenly we entered a fog bank, and the fog bank was so thick you couldn't hardly see 10 feet in front of the boat. It was calm that day. The water was slick. And this fog just closed in on us. And it was really, really disconcerting because we were in dead reckoning. We were shooting for a certain point, and we were trying our best to make it there. Because if you're 1 degree off in that many miles, how many of you know you're really off course? Plus the fact that we were dealing with an invisible force called current. And so here we were in this situation, and you have limited fuel, and we had to make sure that we hit the point where we needed to be, or we would have been in serious trouble. And so this fog just conflicted every attempt we had to get any dead reckoning. It conflicted everything that your senses are telling you. You want to find something that is a waypoint, if you will, or something that is a point of reference that you could base your decisions on. Then there weren't any. And I want to say, in the current culture today, people have been removing the waypoints. We're rewriting history. In school, kids are, I read the other day where some of the required courses in certain colleges now, like history, are being removed from the curriculum because they want to get more graduates through. I always thought the idea of a graduate was to accomplish something, to learn how to live in this world. But somehow we've changed that now. We have more social consciousness and less wisdom. But that's not what I'm talking about. The bottom line is you and I need some fixed points of reference to successfully prosecute this thing called life. And I never will forget how in this moment of frustration that we were experiencing, it was a serious deal, how wonderful it was when the fog lifted and we could actually see the shore again. We could see the waves crashing. We could recognize landmarks, and we made it to our destination. My hope today is this, that if you're in this place and you are dealing with some kind of a disorientation because everything you believed or you thought you knew or people are telling you today is not really the way you thought it was. What your parents taught you and what the Bible has taught you now is under question because it's not what the current mindsets are. I'm here today to tell you that you don't have to live in the fog. I'm here to tell you today that His word will not pass away as surely as it's sitting on my pulpit today. Heaven and earth could pass away before the word of God will become irrelevant. Absolutely. You don't have to worry if you can trust it. Your heavenly Father has made sure that He raised up people that He spoke to by His Holy Spirit, and His word has been recorded. Against all odds, it has survived, and we've found evidences of the earliest writings. This Bible is not made up by men. This Bible was not written by discriminate authors with different viewpoints. It all says basically the same thing, and you can trust it with your life. You know, passing through waypoints. In other words, if I were to sit down on this step today and just start talking to you as somebody who had been there. Have you ever been someplace and you stop and you talk to a local? Or you stop, used to stop in a filling station or something and they give you directions. You don't need to do that too much anymore. But it's so comforting and it's so interesting to sit down and talk to somebody who's traveled that road many times or has been to that place many times. Or maybe it is their place. I hunt on a lot of land around here and I have guys that let me hunt that tell me, this is where I would go, this is where the deer move, this is where this happens, and this is where that happens. And it's so good not to have to find out yourself every piece of information that's germane to your journey. And the Lord, by His Holy Spirit, has penetrated culture and given us a picture of how this thing works. Today we're going to talk about 10 waypoints that He has given us, that we can know we're on track. In traveling here recently, I've learned some things about myself that my wife's always told me, but I've lived it out, basically. I tend to want to freelance quite a bit. You know, if the GPS tells me I need to go here and do this and that and the other thing, I really want to have an alternate way of doing it, just to prove I'm a man. Men don't like reading instructions. Can I get an amen? So, anyway, you know, we'll be driving down the road, and I'll have a better idea. And on these occasions, a fairly insistent female voice breaks into my moment of freedom. Not Judy. I'm talking about that woman on MapQuest. What does she say? That was a pretty good idea, but maybe, no, she says, return to the route. I mean, not even nice. Just return to the route. Nonsense, you know, nonsense here. And so often, followed by a rather matter-of-fact statement that I need to make a U-turn. Does anybody know what I'm talking about here? You know, I've made a brilliant idea into my next turn. I've come up with a plan. I could get there better doing it this way. And all I hear is return to the route. In 1,400 feet, make a U-turn. Well, in the spirit, often, God says the same thing. Except He uses the word repent instead of U-turn. They mean the same thing. Repent simply means, it doesn't mean to just feel bad. Repent means to turn and go another way. Repent means don't do that what you're doing anymore. And so I believe that there's something here that can remind us. For the next few weeks probably, when the Lord convicts you of something, you're going to hear something like return to the route. Or route, whichever you want to say. And I hope it does, because that's precisely what the Holy Spirit is doing. That's His job. Eventually, after I've recovered from that electronic assault on my manhood, I may actually realize that I have been pretty much making a mess of the situation by insisting on doing things my way for too long. At that point, I'll begin to take notice of the same unperturbed voice once again offering me an updated solution to help me return to the route. It's actually pretty awesome that no matter what kind of a detour I've taken, that same voice that tried to help me avoid my bad decision in the first place is still there, tirelessly suggesting solutions that will get me back on track. You know, that's what I love about God. He's like the hound of heaven, the old English divine said. The hound of heaven never gives up once he's on the scent. And the Lord is that way. He is on your scent, not to be on your case. He's on your scent and he's on your case so that you can get to your destination safely. We don't like conviction. Conviction doesn't feel good initially. But conviction and condemnation are two different things. Condemnation doesn't give you any hope. It doesn't give you any solutions. It just tries to destroy you and make you feel useless and make you want to give up. But conviction, on the other hand, points you to a waypoint whereby you can emerge from that situation having learned something, but being free of the consequences of it, being right with God again, being able to hear his voice, being able to enjoy his presence, and get on with life. Return to the route. It's the best news going. Today, my hope is to provide some waypoints that will help us all find assurance that we're on track in the ultimate journey that we're all taking. For those of us who have veered off course, I at least want to raise my voice and encourage you to return to your route. The book of Ephesians, which, by the way, I said this first hour, and I really mean it. If I was in a prison or I was someplace, and they said, you can only have one book of the Bible to read, that's it, I'd take Ephesians. The commentators call it the Alps of the Epistles because it contains so much packed into so little. The first three chapters of this book give us all the things that the Lord has done for us, raised us up to sit together with him in heavenly places. He's given us a new nature. He's given us all kinds of things that are indescribable and better than what he's given the angels. The angels desire to look into the program you and I have. And can't go there. But the last three chapters tell us how to behave given what we've been given. These are rules, if you will. Not so much like rules that qualify you, but rules of engagement. Rules that I can cooperate with God. Things that I can do. My part. He will enable me. But it's my part to give volitional activity to that so that God can partner with me. He will not partner with me if I'm going another way. So as I go through this today, I want you to know that. I want you to bear that in mind as we progress through this because this is life-changing. It's meant to be life-changing. And by the way, the Lord does not expect us to be able to do these things that we're going to talk about on our own. We don't have the horsepower for that. But by his grace, if he asks us to do something, then he knows that he must give us the wherewithal to do that something. Otherwise, it would just be cruel. It would be condemnation. But the conviction is this, that if I put my foot in the place that God says, put your foot, he will meet me there. My part in the program, like Ephesians, here's what you've been given, here's what you do with it. Well, if I've been given all this and I do nothing with it, then I really don't possess it, do I? Not practically so. And so God says, here's the deal. I've given this. This is what I'm engaged to do in your life. I'm doing this. I've already performed it. I've already made it available. Here's what you do. Here's what you do to activate it. You can have $10 million in your bank account, and if you do, please contact me. You can have $10 million in your account, and if you didn't know how to access it, you effectively have none of it. There's a lot of us Christians who are just betting and hoping that because we made a confession of faith back there somewhere and got baptized in water, that someday, hopefully, the Lord will receive us into his kingdom. But we're already in his kingdom. Meanwhile, we're looking forward to the day like Paul that we see his face. Here's the deal. Along the way, there are going to be many opportunities for us to just go fleshly. And I'm talking too much and not making progress. So here we go. Go with me on this. You'll know you're hitting your waypoints when, there's 10 of these, and they're a total blessing. I know you're going to love it. You're going to be shouting. You're going to be praising God. Here they go. Chapter 4, verse 25. I wish I could pre-stage this, but I don't have the time. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. In other words, you've made a habit of telling the truth. Speaking the truth in love is our role. Speaking the truth does not just imply I've stopped lying. It implies that we're actually forth-telling truth. Truth is being redefined all around us today. Did you know there are actually 100 sexes now? I mean, after all this time, 6,000 years of recorded history, we've finally discovered that it's too chintzy just to have two. We've improved on God's plan. And we've thrown ourselves into this massive confusion where even our kids now, I wish I could tell some of these stories that I've read lately, kids at 4 and 5 years of age determining that they're not who they were born to be. Now, they've had help, obviously, and it's creating all kind of crazy situations. And it will continue to do so because we've removed the waypoints. Now it's whatever you think. I was joking earlier this year that come deer season next year, I'm going to identify as a 14-year-old boy so I can hunt the youth season. I think it's a good plan. I mean, who can tell me it's not true? Because I think so. Pastor, get back on track. Return to the root. Oh, my. Anyway, you and I are not to only just avoid lying, we're to tell the truth. What is the truth? You and I are carriers of truth. God has no alternate plan to tell the world his story. His people, living their lives, telling their story, giving their testimonies, it kicks the devil in the shins every time we do it. But some of us have gotten quiet because it's persecution time. I'm so proud of Kanye West. Glory to God. He's kicked the hornet's nest, friends. Thank God that somebody is. Because too many are running and hiding. The world needs the truth. And it's time that we're not ashamed of it. Man, it's the one that ensures our future. Why would we draw back and be scaredy cats? I don't get it. Never mind. Okay, number two. You'll know you're hitting your waypoints when you're dealing properly with anger. Pastor, you need it right now. You need it right now. Because you know something? The Bible is telling us here, be angry and do not sin. We always act like we're not to be angry. You know what? When we kill 40 million babies, I'm angry about that. Now, my anger is not to be poured out against the people that are confused and deceived and walking down a pathway that is illegitimate. There ought to be compassion for those people. But I am angry at the devil who inspired this. You get the difference? Being angry inside doesn't have to make me ugly. Being angry can make me purposeful. We love to give to any organization that's pro-life. We love to make sure that what we do is promising a future to people that otherwise have none. Folks, that's what anger does. You get busy and you do something about it. You don't just sit idly by and fold your hand and say, oh, well, I guess that's just the way it's going to be. Number three, You know you're hitting your waypoints when you're becoming productive and generous. Chapter 4, verse 28. Let me read that one to you real quick. It says, if I can find chapter 28, verse 28. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his hands, so that he may have something to share with someone in need. There's this sense. In fact, in the early church, a lot of people put forward the idea that it was an experiment in socialism. Well, let me just tell you this. There's also a scripture that says if a man doesn't work, he gets to fast. Now, that makes sense, doesn't it? A man's got to work. There's something about us that we're intended to be proactive, not sit around waiting for somebody to come take care of us. And so they were dealing with this in the early church, and people were just kind of hanging out. Just, oh, praise God. Yeah. Brother, I just need this, and I just need that. I know you got plenty, so let me just have some. No, that was never God's idea. We're to produce something with the goal of having enough, taking care of your needs, but also enough to give, enough to make life better for those that can't. There's always going to be unfortunate folks that are disabled or hurt or something terrible happens. And that's why we love the Dollar Club, because we get to every month do something for somebody that they can't do for themselves. So we're not talking about being selfish here. We're talking about producing something so we can be helpful. Number four. Those first three have been so exciting for everybody. I'm going to give you another one right here. Verse 29, a real crowd pleaser. Let no corrupt talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Wow. Put a bridle on your tongue. But also, that bridle is used to direct. You ever get in a situation where everybody's talking dirty or talking nasty, and you've heard a joke, and it's funny, and you just really want to cooperate with that whole moment there. You know, there's something about that that's so beguiling, and you want to get in there so that they don't think you're a dork. But the bottom line is the Lord says, I don't want you to participate in that stuff. For out of your mouth flow the issues of life. Your mouth is an outlet for me. It's to be sanctified. It's to be set apart. We're not to be part of that coarsening of society. The F word today is just another adjective or verb, depending on how you want to use it. I can't believe where we've come so fast. And folks, we're not of that stripe. We're not to be that person. How could they believe me about holy things with so much other flows out of my mouth? I'm a steward of this tongue. Number five. You know you're hitting your waypoints when you've learned to drop the drama and overcome evil with good. Verse 431. It says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. There is a wonderful and yet terrible truth in the scriptures that unless I forgive, I can't be forgiven. I get what I give. God doesn't want us to be carriers of either our bitterness or someone else's. So much that goes on in life, I hear somebody I care for gets offended or hurt or done wrong, and I pick up that offense and I carry that offense. The world's full of it today. Someone's going to slam somebody. Someone's going to slam back, and you know we're slamming each other all the time online and Twitter and Flutter and Mutter and all the rest of it, and then you know everybody's mad at everybody. The only person that has really a good attitude is the person that's doing all this. And so the bottom line of it is we have to be people that guard and garrison our tongue so that we're not part of that thing. Folks, bitterness is the cancer of the soul. I can't afford it. You can't afford it. It's such a dead-end street. You're bitter at people many times that are dead and gone. You're bitter at somebody who's forgotten all about the whole incident that's now defining your life. They're defining your life, and that they don't even think about you anymore. What in the world? It's not worth it. A lot of us just chew on that day in, day out, and medical science is telling us what it is doing to us. Folks, stop it. And here's what the deal is. The Holy Spirit is not just telling us these things that we've got to do. He's saying, here's where my grace is flowing. If you will engage me to do this, my grace is going to enable it to happen. Don't just sit around and say, I've always been this way. My dad was this way. My mom was this way. My cousins are this way. It's just the way we are. Oh, gag me. Your creatures in Christ are brand new, folks. You have DNA you cannot even imagine. And the music has started, Charity, and I'm only halfway through one set of these things. What in the world? I'm getting bitter right now.
You lost your waypoint.
Yep. Yep. Well, here we go. You don't have anything to do for the next hour, do you? All right, here we go. Real quick. Number six, you are hitting your waypoints when you're purposely choosing to step away from the flames. Wow. That's talking about moral issues and all the rest of that. Adultery, fornication, all that stuff, folks, is talking about just that. And I've got to give you this note right here. This next couple of things go right along with it. You're stepping away from the flames. Verse 5, chapter 5, verse 3. You're washing your mouth out with thanksgiving. You said, I'm not going to engage physically and emotionally in things, and I'm not going to let my mouth be an outlet for these things. But let me give you this note here. It's a serious, serious place. It says, for you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partakers with them. But at one time you were darkness, but now you are the light of the Lord. And number eight, you've chosen to walk on the light side. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the light is found in all that is good, and so forth. You can read it for yourself. Number nine, you're functioning under the right influence. This, again, is a crowd pleaser. This is an important one. Talks about down here in verse 18. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to your heart in the Lord. No. Drunkenness disables your conscience many times. Wine or whatever is not evil in and of itself, but it's what it does. And when you're intoxicated, you lose control of your inhibitions that are normally there, purposely there. And you walk over lines and you do things and you say things and you believe things that you shouldn't. Than any other time. He's just saying, listen, I want you to be, and he draws the comparison here, but be filled by the Spirit. It's amazing how many people are more afraid of being filled by the Spirit than they are getting hammered. Can I just encourage you? Next time you want to get high, get filled with the Spirit. Let your mouth be engaged in worship. Let His presence come and fill your mind and heart. It's so much better. There's no hangover. And finally, last but not least, everyone's favorite, you're learning just to suck it up and submit. Verse 21, to one another. How many of you know that we're members of one another? When you are submitting one to another, it's amazing how things happen. I wish our Congress could learn that. Division does nothing, goes nowhere. The next one here, 522 through 6:4, God's order for the family. Oh boy, this is the hot potato. Wives, submit to your husbands. Oh my gosh. You are so old school. Yeah, but the teacher goes all the way back to the garden. If you think, ladies, that the men are just going to lord it over you, believe me, that's not the deal, because the stipulations on the man are even harder. Let's just read it and do it and see how it works. It's not to be debated. It is to be initiated. Not only that, employers and employees, do it as unto the Lord. And then finally, submitting to one another out of the reverence for Christ. He is the Lord. He's the one that decided this way, and we need to do it. You know, I've always loved this MapQuest program because of what it does. But somehow or other, I wonder if the lady on MapQuest didn't read Isaiah, because he said it this way. Your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Whenever you turn to the right hand or to the left. Isaiah 30, 21. I don't know about you, but there have been a lot of times when I've been rerouting. And I've heard the Lord. I felt His presence. I felt that convicting. And I'm going the wrong way. And to the degree that I've obeyed that moment, things have worked out well. To the degree that I've overridden it, they haven't. Can I just encourage you that the voice of the Lord is your heritage as a believer? Listen to Him and prosper.